Hey, good morning. All right, let's see it. Who still hasn't done their Christmas shopping? Let's get to see the hands, all right? Some of you are a little timid about that, but that's okay. You still got a few days left, right? All the time in the world. I promise the shelves aren't completely bare out there, but good luck. You know, honestly, I'm 100% online if I can help it. Like, I avoid the crowds. Like, don't put me out. If you can't get it on Amazon, you're not getting it, all right? So that's just my philosophy, but I wanted to show you a couple things in case you have not yet gotten that perfect gift. Maybe one of these things is the perfect gift. And by the way, just to preface this, these are actually things that are selling a lot on Amazon, okay? So this is not just, these are things that people are actually buying, okay? So just, let's just preface it in that way. But here's one of the top gifts. The Sauce Moto is what that is called. And so, you know, how can I eat my entire meal in the car, right? Like, I got to have the Sauce Moto so that, you know, because the dips are always a challenge. And I'm a sauce kind of guy. I don't know about, like, I can't eat chicken nuggets bland. Like, it's all about the sauces. And so the perfect gift for the sauce lover in your life right there, the sauce. That was an actual Shark Tank item, by the way. And what has the world come to? Oh, man. How about this one? This is called the Ostrich Head. So that you can take a nap just about anywhere. Like, and I would say not look ridiculous doing it, but you will absolutely look ridiculous doing it. You know, those old neck pillows, like, you know, from the past, like when you get on a plane, I cannot, like, take a nap on a plane, but now I can because the ostrich pillow, right? Like, please don't buy me that. But that is a real item that's sold a lot. What about this one? Because who wants to hold an umbrella when you can just strap this ugly looking thing to your chin, right? And walk around. And so if you've not yet got a gift, maybe the umbrella hat would be the trick for you. This one, I'll be honest, I actually want to buy this one. It's called Shock Potato, right? I think it speaks for itself. Takes the game of hot potato to the next level, all right? It actually makes it a little bit interesting. You will get live voltage in your hand if you have the potato at just the wrong, like, I think this would be actually hilarious for the holidays. And there's different, like, intensity levels, actually. I don't know if you can see the switch there, but there is a normal, a low, and an extreme. Like, that's the, I'm just out of curiosity. I know some of you are going to be buying that for sure. And this, what about this one? The best invention since electricity, I think. You know, because, like, we love Cheetos, but there's always that, like, you know, after you eat them. So, like, I think they're probably washable. I don't know, but, man, this is, people are actually buying these things, like, no joke. But given the right gift, this is not the easiest task, right? There was a survey that was conducted last year in December, and it found that 60% of U.S. consumers aged 18 to 24 said they planned to return or had already returned gifts they had received during the holiday season. So what's the moral of the story? Don't buy gifts for 18 to 24-year-olds. I'm just kidding. But actually, one in three U.S. adults had kind of trended in the same way. They had planned to return or exchange gifts that they received. And so the stats are not necessarily in our favor of getting just the right gift. There's a good chance that your gift is getting returned. I hate to be the one to break that news to you, but it's continuing to trend up. In fact, returns cost retailers $890 billion last year alone. So I don't even know what that means to a retailer, but that's a lot of money. That's a lot of items getting returned. And so I say that to say, you know, it's not easy to give just the right gift, right? It's really not the easiest task that we have is we want to give just the right gift. In fact, a lot of these gifts go to waste. And as we kind of come to kind of the central Christmas message this year, and we've been studying in the scriptures about the Christmas story, we've been talking all about the perfect gift. We've been talking about the fact that Christmas is about the perfect gift. It's not just about any gift, but it's about the perfect gift, a gift from God to a lost and longing world. And truthfully, a gift that none of us can afford to let go to waste. The gift of a child. And not just any child, but the very Son of God given to the world. And we've talked over the weeks about, in this series, Born, about the different aspects of what it means that this child was given to us, to unto us. A child was born, to unto us a son is given. And we've looked week by week. In week one, we talked about how God, this gift, was a gift that was for us. God is a God who is for us and not against us, and all that that means for us. We talked about what does it mean that God is a God who is with us. Emmanuel is what he shall be called. That God is not a distant God. He is a God that is a very present God. He is the God who is with us. And last week, Stephen talked about this incredible thought to think that God was one of us, that he actually put on human skin. And what that looks like for us is having a God who can actually sympathize with us, one who to live the human life and lived the perfect human life, so one who is also an example for us. And today, I want to press a little bit further and talk about the gift that was given to each of us, that God was a gift that was written or that was given to each of us individually. Not only was, when you think about that scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave, but it's for God so loved, fill in your name, that he gave. That this is a personal gift. This is a gift for you, and it's a gift for me. And I want to speak into that just a little bit today as we talk about God's heart and intention in giving us the world's greatest gift. 1 John describes God's gift in this way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so today, we ask the question, what was the intention of God's great gift? Why is it so important? Why is it so necessary? And why did God choose to give his Son to an undeserving world and really to you and I, who we know don't deserve this incredible gift? So the way I want to answer this question today is I want to look to Jesus. Like, let's not put words in his mouth. Why did he say that he came? What was his purpose according to him? And there's so many different places. If you just do a little research, you can see that Jesus used this very phraseology many times. I have come, ... I have come for this purpose. I have come for this reason. And so I want to describe in Jesus' words really the reason for this gift. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus came for the sake of revelation, for the sake of revealing something to the world. In John 18 through 37, when Jesus is on trial, he's having this conversation with Pilate, and there's this back and forth that they're having. And Jesus says specifically, he says, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice. And elsewhere, he says it this way. After being questioned for healing a blind man, and Jesus tells a Pharisee, he says this, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." And so truth is the purpose, is one of the great purposes through which for which God came to the world. And by the way, here's the thing about truth. It's truth whether we acknowledge it or not. It's truth whether we know it or not. It's truth whether we like its implications or not. I mean, this is truth. It is truth whether or not we accept it. The Greek noun for truth means reality, which is the opposite of what is false or the opposite of what is an illusion. I love how Dallas Willard puts it. He says, "Truth reveals reality, and reality can be described as what we humans run into when we are wrong. A collision in which we always lose," right? Truth is the thing that we run into when we are wrong. You ever have a collision with reality? You ever have one of those moments in your life or one of those moments where you are confronted with the truth? I recently had one of those unfortunate moments where I had a collision with reality. I was at Kroger, and, you know, Kroger continues to automate their systems. Like, you know, back in my day, you know, I used to go through the checkout line, and but now they have the automated checkouts, and you know, obviously that's been a thing for a while. But I don't know why I've always, like, struggled with I'm not good at checking out at the store. Like, I don't know what the issue is, but, like, ever since they had the automated checkouts, I'm always, like, having problems. Like, I'm always leaning on the thing or, like, whatever. And it's even more difficult if you take kids shopping with you. And, like, all of a sudden, everybody's checking us out. Like, we're all scanning items, you know? And I swear, there's been many times where I've been to the store, and I've paid for a variety of things multiple times because it's been scanned repeatedly, you know? And then I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, like, somebody will be on the scale, or they'll put something down in the wrong place, and it'll say, please remove the item from the bag. You know, they do this over and over again, and then you gotta wait for the person to come over, and you gotta get their help, and they have to, you know, and it's the whole thing, you know? And they're usually, like, on their phone, like, excuse me, you know, over here. Like, I could use a little help here in my checkout line, you know, so that I could continue on. And I don't know if you're like me, but for me, like, it's always, and this is just my life in general, but I'm trying to get through as fast as I can, especially in the checkout line. Like, I'm doing this for time. Like, I'm like, let's see how quick I can scan out. And I don't know if it's a pride thing. Like, I want the next person, like, I want to beat everybody else that's lined up, you know, so that I could be the, like, hey, did you guys see how fast I did that? Like, that was incredible, right? Like, I don't know why. I'm like, it's just ingrained in me to go really fast at the checkout line. But this is like, this is the way that I approach it. And now they have these things that are like, they're full on cameras. Like they are like scanning, like, you as you're scanning your items, and like, it's taking like a full, like a picture of your face and a picture, it's down and it's in your, it's the whole thing. Like right here at this Kroger right here. And I was there just this past week or a couple weeks ago. Didn't have the kids with me, so I can't use that as an excuse. But I was doing my typical, like, let's scan out for time. Like, let's go as fast as we can. And I'm scanning out. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, it's like, please take the last item out of the bag. And it's doing this whole thing, like, we're having an argument. And I'm like, it's not that. And, like, back and forth. And I'm like, I have no idea what's going on with this thing. I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting annoyed. This is killing my time. You know, like, what is going on here? And so now, not only that, they have like footage, and so literally I have to call on this lady, and she comes over, she scans her badge, and sometimes they'll just let you through. Like, you get a team to, like, I don't really care, you know, like, I'm making minimum wage, like, just let's go on through. But like, this lady meant business. She came over and she's like, like, she's watching, and she's like, says you have this many items. And now, like, I'm like, in, you know, everybody's watching too in the line, and here we are, and like, you know, we have a discrepancy. And so she looks at the thing, she says, it says that you scan this many items, and she starts to count my bag. She's like, interesting. And I'm like, well, what's the verdict? You know, like, and there was actually a discrepancy. I had more. Guys, I'm a thief. Like, apparently I'm a thief. Like, I had no idea. And now, not only that, not only do we have the discrepancy, but now we're all watching the security footage. Like, it comes right up on the screen. And so we're like, we're standing there and we're watching it together. And like, I'm just imagining a few other people in the line, like, what's going on over there, you know? Like, yeah, let's see how this lands, you know? And so there it is. And I'm like, as I'm scanning out, I can see what happened. I had in my left hand, I had two bags of rice, and I scanned the item in my right hand, and I dropped the bags of rice and everything else right there in the thing. That was, I'm a thief. Like, I am. And then I'm like, what are you supposed to do in that moment? You know, like, you've just been like caught on camera. You know, what am I supposed to say? Like, I don't know. That doesn't really look like me. You know, like, I'm like caught red-handed. And so, like, just slap the cuffs on. Like, I don't know. Like, what do we do? Thankfully, she let me off with a pass. Like, I could just, you know, because clearly I was trying to steal two bags of rice, of all things, you know. But I say that to let you guys know that, yes, in fact, I am guilty. And we've sorted it out, thankfully, on that end. But I say that story to tell you this as well, that the reality is, the revelation is, what Jesus came to point out to us is that we are all, in fact, guilty. And while that's funny, and obviously that was an accident, there's a lot of things in my life, in my story, in the mess of it all, that I would not want to stand up here and tell you about, right? Because we all have those aspects of our story. We all have the mess of our story. We all have the things that we're not proud of. The reality is, as the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are guilty as we stand before a perfect God. And that's a real problem for us. And Jesus had to point out this problem so that he could help us to understand and fully take hold of the solution that is found in himself. And so part of what Jesus did in coming to the world is to reveal the fact that we are guilty. And not only are we guilty, but God is the only one perfect enough and powerful enough to set us free of our guilt, to set us free of our sin, to set us free of our shame. In John 8:31-32, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth has this freeing It has this freeing component to it if we are willing to accept it. It actually has the ability to set us free. It might be painful to face it at first, but its goal is, and Jesus's goal is, to set us free as we encounter this truth. And so revelation being revealed, something being revealed, in this case, the fact that we are guilty, we must come to that place that rescue may follow. Jesus came for revelation, but he didn't just come so that we could stand under the weight of our guilt, but so that he could rescue us out of it. In Luke 19:10, it says, Jesus says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." I've come to seek and to save. I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, Jesus says elsewhere in that passage in John 3:17. I've come to seek and save the lost. Now, I think this last part is important because he makes this point often, specifically in the audience of the Pharisees and religious leaders, the ones that sort of felt like they had it all figured out a lot of times. And even this comment that he made earlier about helping people who can't see to see and helping those that think that they can see to become blind, he's actually saying that to those that are trying to trap him, the Pharisees. And his point is that you need to be careful not to think that you have it all figured out or that you have done it all right, because you're going to be confronted with this reality that you need rescue, just like the next person needs rescue. We all need rescue. This is the heart of the gospel. And Jesus, thankfully, came to seek and save the lost. In other words, those that actually know that they're lost, those that are willing to acknowledge the fact that they're lost without. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not the perfect, but those who are sinners. And you ask, well, how does he go about doing that? Well, he does it in the way that David described as we take communion together today, that by giving the greatest gift that anyone can give. He gave his life for that. So we receive this rescue, not just because Jesus came as a baby, but because Jesus came as one born to die, to give his life for us. In fact, in Matthew 20 through 28, it actually, this passage, Jesus demonstrates the character and heart of God just as much as he demonstrates his purpose in coming. It says the Son of Man, just Jesus says this, and often he refers to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus takes the burden of sin upon himself. He takes the death that we deserve, and he fulfills it. Charles Wesley's famous hymn poetically describes the deliverance brought forth by Christ's death. Come thou long expectant Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our hearts and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. You see, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our deepest longings. He is the only one who held the power to set his people free. He's the only one because he's the only one that lived the perfect life and faced an undeserved death to be our all-sufficient Savior. So we are all in desperate need of rescue. And first, we have to come to grips with that revelation. Second, we must be willing to accept God's hand as he reaches out in rescue. One of the greatest composers of all time, Johann Sebastian Bach, drew his inspiration from God. And in his B minor mass, you'll hear only one lyric in the entire song, Kyrie Eleison, is repeated, and it just simply says, God have mercy. And not only is that the one lyric in the song, but it is the universal cry of the human heart, whether we realize it or not, that we all are crying out to God, needing his mercy. And by the way, God delights in showing us mercy. He delights in bringing about our salvation and reaching out in rescue. If only we would simply ask, it is his great joy to save. For the joy set before him, we're told, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, we see that it is because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression. It is by grace, then, you have been saved. It is a gift. It is not your own doing. It is not something we could earn. It is something that he has done for us, that he is willing to offer us if only we would accept it. And so Jesus comes for revelation. He comes for rescue. But he doesn't just save us to leave us. He rescues us in order to restore us back to who he created us to be. And so Jesus comes for restoration. He says it himself in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. In 1 John 3:8, it describes that the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He came to destroy the devil's work. He came to destroy those seeds of evil in your life. He came to destroy those things that are going to derail you or destroy you or end up leading you into destruction. Jesus came so that we might be able to, not of our power, but of his, overcome the work of the enemy. And so we have this ability to not just be rescued, but actually to live this life of being restored by God and his power. I love this time of year because there's so many of these Christmas stories are stories of redemption. So many of these Christmas stories are stories of restoration. So many of the movies we watch, so many of the old classics are these stories of life change. And there's something about that that really connects us to the magic of Christmas. And I think that's often what we speak of when we talk about the magic of Christmas, right? It paints this picture of kind of the world in which the way it should be. And we see, you know, it seems like in these Christmas stories that like the character always succeeds in the end. There's always victory. And I think there's something about that that really resonates with us. One of my favorite Christmas movies, but, you know, obviously was originally a play and a book, was Charles Dickens' classic, The Christmas Carol. And I got to this year take my grandma. We went to see this together. It's my grandma. I'm a little taller than she is. It was just super sweet. We got to spend some time together. But I was just so compelled by, because we went to the playhouse in the park to watch this, the way that this scene unfolded. Like, I felt like, because of the theater, that, like, you're right there in the action. There's just something about going to a play that's really, really cool, and the way that they did it all and the way that it was expressed. But I'm always drawn to like this story of Ebenezer Scrooge, like this guy that was just a complete mess. He was, you know, a complete jerk basically. And you see this transformation take place over the course of the play. And I love how Dickens describes Ebenezer Scrooge. He writes, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out a generous fire, secret, self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm him, no wintry chill him. No wind that blew was more bitter than he." Ouch. You know, that's pretty bad. But I love this description, and you see this in his character as he's humbugging all over the place. And then just little by little, you see something begin to change in his heart that really gives way to this total transformation. And by the end, he's going around, he's flipping open the shutters and screaming Merry Christmas to all. And you're like, wow, like what an incredible, it's like there's no way that this is the same guy. And Dickens writes this about Scrooge after his transformation. It says, "Scrooge was better than his word. He did all of what he said and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was like a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any good old city, town, or borough in the good old world." I mean, what a way to capture transformation. And I think the reason I love that story is because I resonate with it. I resonate with transformation. And if there's hope for Scrooge, there's hope for you and me. There's hope for the people in our lives that we just so badly want to experience what God can do in their lives. And I think that's why I'm so drawn to these kind of stories, is that with God, there is hope. And when you read the scriptures, you see one story after another of these folks that are honestly just a complete mess. You see so many stories of scriptures in the scriptures of lives turned upside down. You see the hardest of hearts softened, the messiest of stories rewritten. And what I see in the scriptures over and over again is fresh starts. And maybe for you today, you're at that place, you know what, I need a fresh start. And maybe you're like, you know what, if you only knew my story. Well, again, we see over and over again, these stories change that God does the impossible. And what we read is that with anything, God is possible. Our Lord Jesus is masterful at redemption. He's masterful at restoration, even yours. If only you would embrace the gift of God found in Christ. And the last thing that I see, and I got to throw an R word on there for sake of consistency, is radiance. We see Jesus come for the sake of radiance, for the sake of being this light in the world. And there is no brighter light, there is no greater glory than the one that comes to us in that little town of Bethlehem, that manger. We recently got this new alarm clock at our house, and I'll be honest, I don't love it. We're trying to kind of move our phones out, but Jess bought this alarm clock that's supposed to like simulate like kind of like a natural like way of waking up. And so I'll be honest with you, I don't think there's any natural way of waking up when it's as dark out as it is, right? Like, but it's kind of like, it sort of like starts to shine a little bit and then it kind of calms, right? And then it gets brighter and brighter until you literally feel like somebody's shining a light like straight in your eyeballs. And you're like, I'm so stunned by this. And not only that, but then when it gets to that peak like of brightness, it also has all these natural bird sounds to where I'm literally in the Amazon jungle right now, and like somebody is shining a light right in my eyes. Like, to be honest with you, it's a very unnatural way for me to wake up. And I don't know. I'm not bought in yet. But I don't know about you, but in the winter, there is just something so difficult of this kind of like getting up in the middle of the dark, like turning that light on. Like, my eyes just will not adjust. Like, I can't get going. And it's not that I'm not a morning person, but I just cannot, like, in this dark season, really get moving. And, you know, I think that we have this tendency, not just physically when it comes to light, but spiritually when it comes to light. But it's a little bit difficult to adjust to. Like, it's a little bit difficult for those of us that have been accustomed to darkness to really kind of receive the light, you know? And so it can be a bit shocking. It can be a bit jarring. And I just have to imagine that after 700 years, because it was 700 years from when the prophet Isaiah spoke, when he said that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It was 700 years after that, and there was all this waiting and all this darkness and all this gloom and doom and so many things, just like we see today. And I have to imagine that it was quite overwhelming for some, those that would even pay attention to it. It was quite an overwhelming light indeed. In John 12:46, Jesus says this. He says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Yet some of us still gravitate to the darkness, but God is calling us out. He is shining his marvelous light into our lives. He wants to allow his light to flow into every corner of our lives. He wants his light to flow into our world and into every corner of our world. And at the end of the story, this is ultimately what will happen as God's kingdom fully comes, as his light, as his glory truly fill the entire earth. But I can only think, it's only fitting that when God showed up to those shepherds that that we read this, that the glory of God shone around them, that after all this time that God shows up and there is just this overwhelming light. In John 1:4-12, it says this, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, who would be willing to receive this gift, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God, children of the light. And so you ask, how do we respond to that reality? Well, we let the light in. We let the light in. It can be easy in our day to get just so overwhelmed by the things going on in our world, by the things that challenge us, by the things that are going on even in our personal stories. But we have to choose to continue to let the light in. and to allow that perspective of hope to be the thing that continues to drive us on. In his 1942 devotional, Abundant Living, E. Stanley Jones, the missionary to India, he writes this. He says that the early Christians did not say in dismay, "Look what the world has come to," but in delight, "Look what has come to the world." So friends, may we let light in, and may we allow God's light to shine through us as well. I want to show you a video here as we conclude, and this is a story of Jed and Lauren, who have been coming to Access now for 3 years, and we've had the opportunity to continue to get to know them, and God has done an incredible work in their story. It's one of those God stories that if you really sit down with them, you're like, wow, like, only God could have written, you know, come and see what God has done in their story. And as God has kind of taken them through some dark seasons and difficulty, they've allowed God's light to shine in their lives, to restore them in great ways. And now they feel called to let that light out, to share that love. And it's interesting that this last scripture that I read speaks of adoption, because they feel called to adoption. And so they're beginning that process. We had the opportunity a few weeks ago, actually, to sit down with them at the beginning of the month. And in an unrelated conversation, they were just sharing about this with me. And I was like, asked me to pray for them. And so I sat down, I prayed with them. And Jess was with me. And she's like, we were at that same time really praying about, God, what do you want us to do this year with our Christmas Eve offering? Because we always use it as something of a way to give back to our local community or somebody in our church. And we just kind of both looked at each other and we're like, yep, this is what we're going to do this year. And so you guys have the ability, both today on your way out, but also on Christmas Eve, to make a special gift to support them in their adoption journey. And what a beautiful thing for us to come around, especially in the Christmas season. So I'm going to let you watch their story a little bit here on the screen, and then we're going to close together with another song.
My name's Jed Wentz.
And I'm Lauren.
And we've got a little boy, Rex, who's 6 years old, who's running around someplace. Mm-hmm. But we have the honor of being the biggest Ravens fans in Cincinnati. And I guess if we go back to our journey, I'm not from the Midwest, Lauren is. But we met about 2 months before I deployed to Afghanistan. And she stuck with me through that deployment, and then through another one, and through a change getting out of the Army and moving to kind of a corporate job, which eventually brought us here to Cincinnati. And we found Access, which is interesting. I just wanted to look for coffee, a chance to get coffee with a buddy from the Army who I wanted to catch up with. And so really the reason I came here was a lavender honey cinnamon latte, which is, I know, super manly, but that's what brought me here. Then I was looking for coffee and found the church as well.
Yeah, I actually also found Access through coffee. I met a friend here, and then fast forward, I got a new job, and my boss wanted to have our first work meeting at this great coffee shop that he knew about, and he was like, "Have you heard of Call of Coffee?" And I was like, "Have I heard of Call of Coffee? Yes." And so we met here, and it's been sort of an organic pursuit since then, and it feels like we've been here forever.
Yeah, about 3 years ago is, I guess, when we started coming to Access, and the church has been there through really tough times for us, and then also through really good times. Just it feels like there's so many other people whose story deserves to be told, and we were definitely humbled at the opportunity to talk a little bit about where we've come from.
Our journey to adoption has been one that I would say hasn't been clear for both of us at the same time. Up until recently, we were hurt multiple times with losses, unfortunately. We were placed in Virginia, and we were really close to great medical care. We were in Germany as well, but we just at that point didn't think there maybe was a problem. Got plugged into a great facility there at Walter Reed, and started the journeys up to Walter Reed from Virginia frequently to get tested for, you know, all the things. And I remember specifically one day I was sitting in the driveway of our house, and I got a call from our doctor, and She said, I would prepare yourself for the possibility that you may not be able to have biological children. And I couldn't even believe what she was saying to me, because at that moment, I had a picture in my mind of what our family was going to look like years, you know, past when you had even said that you would be what, you know, you have thought about adoption. Just thought, I'm not there mentally. But then at that moment, the Lord was just like, I've got you. Like, just stay faithful to me. Then fast forward to multiple treatments later, we did end up having our rainbow baby. We had Rex. He has been beyond a gift. I look at him every day and I'm just like, the Lord really trusted you with us. Like, how blessed are we?
When we were going through all the fertility treatments, we still felt this call to adoption. And even after we had our biological, you know, child, the idea of this adoption is something that was very much in our hearts. This year, then we come through quite a bit together and started to really realize that this might be the time for us to start looking at adoption.
In May, I went to Guatemala on a mission trip, seeing children that need support, need just even financially to go through school or things like that. It really opened my eyes to how blessed and how much love we have to give. The Lord keeps nudging us every single time it comes up in my feelings or my thoughts about adoption. We started thinking of just one, and then we thought, well, why can't we open our home to siblings and multiple kids? And now I feel like our house is going to be full of kiddos, hopefully, and our family picture is going to look the way I thought it was going to look at the beginning, just with different faces and different, you know, just a colorful picture of what God's grace really is.
Yeah, so I think that leads us to now that we're working with Agape Adoptions, is the company that we've applied with, and we're very early on in it, so we haven't gone through our house study or home study yet. We haven't been matched with a child yet, so we're early on in this this journey. But it just means so much to have a church family that is willing to wrap their arms around us and support us and partner with us in this, you know, this journey that we don't really know what we're getting into. But we just want to say thank you to the church, to each of you. So thank you so much.
Yes, thank you also, because as we mentioned, you know, if we are available, since we are available to adopt, hopefully, if there are siblings, you know, this is going to be quite the journey for us financially. And so I follow him with this. Thank you guys. Thank you very much.